Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
There are some sheets being passed around, Henry and Jackson. I lost Jackson. Oh, there he is. Did you get a sheet, Lauren? Jackson? Here. Everybody get a handout. Okay, just to remind you, or if you didn't know already, we're still working our way through the 1689 Baptist Confession. And I think today we may be actually in terms of chapters halfway through. So today's the 16th out of, I believe it's 32 chapters. That's right. So today we're going to talk about good works. And let's start with prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the word that was preached to us already this morning. I pray that we'd realize, as Paul preached the truth of your gospel, that we are truly all servants in your church and in your name. Father, teach us this day from your word about good works, and as we talk about good works as defined by you, guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you'll look on the sheet I passed out, the first point that we're going to talk about, and this may be the most difficult point of the day, and so I would encourage you, as I would even say to you, that I wrestle with this one myself this week. Don't give up on this one, but look at additional scriptures that I have in addition to the ones I'm going to be reading, and think about it, because I think it'll mean a lot to you if you'll struggle with that and see if you agree with the point that's made in the confession. And the point that's made is that all good works we might think of as good works as defined by God are not necessarily good. So we have the view of man about what would be good works, and then we have God's view that is revealed in his word. And I would just suggest that, I don't want to call any names because I don't want to judge anyone, but we could all probably name one or more very wealthy, sometimes famous individuals who admit to their own godlessness, but yet they give millions, sometimes even tens or hundreds of millions of dollars toward philanthropy, and sometimes that's hospitals, schools, feeding the poor. And are those good works? That's the question this morning. Are those good works? Let's look at God's word, see if we can answer that, because it sure seems to be good, doesn't it? Well, one of the first things that we're told in Scripture, and I think this is the best one to start off with, and don't try to thumb through all these Scriptures. When I want you to look at one in detail, I'll ask us to turn to that one. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him." The "him" is capitalized in my New American Standard, so I think they're talking about God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he," that's God, "is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So let's just, again, remind ourselves, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, when we talk about good works, maybe we might define what we're talking about good works as works that please God. We might even stop and say, who defines what's good? Do we? Does the world? Well, according to Christians, God himself defines what's good. He is good by definition. Whatever he defines to be good is by definition good. Whatever he defines to be not good by definition is not good. He's God. Well, another scripture that I know you're familiar with, and let's look at it quickly, and that is Romans 14:23, and that one says, "And whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, these two verses are fairly short, you know, concise. It's impossible to please God without faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And then let me suggest that we go way back in our history, man's history, and our history of Christianity, and then before that, the Jewish history. Because let me ask you this question, and then we'll read a scripture. Two men came to God with their offerings. One of them, his offering was accepted. The other, his offering was not accepted. Matter of fact, he got so disturbed when his offering was not accepted that he killed his brother. Who am I talking about? Cain and Abel. Now, what was the difference in the gifts of Cain and Abel? And I've heard lots of sermons and I've read a lot of discussion about that. And I'm not really trying to get into whether one of them brought one kind of gift or another kind of gift. Both of them brought gifts to the Lord. What was the difference in the way they brought their gifts? Thank you. The issue was the heart of the giver. And so I want us this morning to focus on, as we talk about good works, I want us to focus on the issue is not the focus on the good works, but the issue is on the focus of why the good works were done or why the works were done. And then let's just read Hebrews 11:4. By faith, and that's the key word again, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. So, was Abel declared righteous because of his gift? I don't think so. I think it was because of his faith in God. Well, in Titus, we are reminded, to the pure, and we could think of pure in heart from Sermon on the Mount, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So an unbelieving person has no, is in no position themselves to even make a decision of whether their works are good or not. Because it says, if they're unbelieving, both their mind and their conscience is defiled. We might say that people give out of the sense of a good conscience. I've even been approached, and I'm going to use this example. It's not that I'm necessarily against this particular charitable organization. But in a lot of areas that you work, they will approach you to give to a particular charity. And what they're looking for, of course, is it's a big goal to just make sure everybody gives something so they can be 100%. And so I've been approached a number of times, Tom, why don't you give to this? Because if you give to it and a couple other people do, that'll make us be 100%. And I would just say that's not a good reason to give to a charity so they can be 100%. Maybe there are other good reasons. If you know what charity I'm talking about, I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying sometimes I've been approached to give for that reason. Well, Colossians 2:8 also reminds us that there's a mindset that comes from the world, and then there's a mindset that comes from God's Word, from God's will revealed in His Word. And we, as Christians, should be very careful not to be carried along by the mindset of the world. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Because we just want to see several examples of Jesus himself talking about some people who were doing, if we could put quotes around it, people who were doing good works as defined by themselves and maybe by other people who were watching them. Matthew chapter 5, and look, verse 46. It sometimes Christians can be guilty of this one because we have a real love fest at church, don't we? And sometimes even outside of church, as long as we stay in our little cliques, you know? We have a little party and we invite everybody from church. And boy, it's a love fest. But look what Jesus said in Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now remember, tax collectors in his day were where on the social strata? Yeah, they were scratching the bottom, the tax collectors were. But even the tax collectors love one another, apparently. Look in the next chapter of Matthew, and let's look at several verses here. Verse 1. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your life." With your Father who is in heaven. And see through my binocular. Not by my binoculars. What do you have here? These are binoculars on the top. Those are bifocals on the bottom. Okay, verse 2. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So this is just to remind us, and of course, here they're giving to the poor. So it sounds a lot like giving to the poor. Surely that's a good work, isn't it? And Jesus says, well, I'm not sure he's saying it's not a good work, but he's basically saying they have their reward right then. Whatever pat on the back they get, however their conscience is salved, however it makes them appear giving, let's say they go home and tell their wife and children, "Today I gave to the poor." Well, boy, Dad, you're great. Or, "Sweetheart, that's wonderful." But they have their reward, implying, I think clearly, that we're not talking about heavenly rewards at all, are we? They have their reward, and it says in full. They're not going to get any more. Let's continue. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So again, the rewards that Jesus is talking about maybe here may be brief and momentary earthly rewards, but certainly nothing of lasting and eternal value. And then look at verse 16 in that same chapter. "Whatever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Now, let's be real careful at this point not to say, well, sounds to me like I don't need to give to the poor, I don't need to pray, and certainly I don't need to fast. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said what? Don't do it for the praise of men. Those things are wonderful things to do for the both at the commandment of God and for His glory. So they're great things to do. So again, the motive is not the gift or the work. I mean, the issue is not the gift or the work, but it's the motive of the heart. That's what makes works good or not good in God's sight. We might even expand this a little bit. As I said, someone may give tremendous amounts of money to build hospitals or schools or something, and that again, that sounds good. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Matthew 23:29, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and you adorn the monuments of the righteous." Sounds like some of them were into contributing to a big building program. We also remember that they were sometimes guilty of what? Not taking care of their own parents, because they said, "Oh, all of my possessions have been vowed to God, so I'll give those to God and let everybody see, but I won't even take care of my own parents." And Jesus had a lot to say about that. Well, okay, So not all good works, at least good works from the eyes of men, would be considered good by God based on his revelation in Scripture. Well, so then, why do good works? Is there some big issue of my motive and why do them? Well, point two here basically says we do them because they are commanded by God. We are commanded to do good works. And so let's look at a scripture and back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:16-17 says, cease to do evil. So we're not only to put away sin, but then learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 2. And of course, if you're familiar with the book of James, I know we're supposed to love Scripture, but I have a hard time loving the book of James. That's my heart. Because James really gets down to sort of where the rubber meets the road, as they say. And I don't want to get down there. James goes right at my heart. And it's evil. In James chapter 2, and my Bible actually has, I don't know that these are inspired or not. I think they probably aren't. But mine has little headings above some of the verses. I guess somewhere back there, someone, I don't know if he was inspired by the Holy Spirit or not, but he put little headings on things. And mine says faith and works. And James talks an awful lot about faith and works. And let's just look at, and I would encourage you there just to read about 11 verses yourself, not right now, but later, from 14 on through 24. But James really emphasizes that we are to do good works. James says if we see a brother or sister in Christ and they're hungry, or they don't have any clothing, or they're destitute in some way, what should we do? We are not supposed to pat them on the back and say, well, God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. Guess what? Praying for them doesn't necessarily make them any less thirsty or hungry or get them any warmer because of their clothes. If we see a brother or sister in need, we are supposed to what? Minister to them. Feed, clothe, as best we can. Now, sometimes someone takes that, to the point and says, well, we can't feed the world. No, James didn't say feed the world, did he? He said if you see a brother or sister in need. Well, usually we don't encounter the world on a daily basis, but we may encounter a brother or sister. I want to encourage you to read that in James yourself. So we're commanded to do good works. And there are several things within that section 2. I was actually, I guess, I don't know if the word surprised, that's maybe not the right word, but it was interesting to me how many different aspects doing good works has from Scripture. And here, if you look at that part 2, what it says is, and I'll just look at them together. One of them, it says, by our good works, we show our thankfulness. Now, we want to emphasize a little bit later on. Let's don't get the cart before the horse. Let's don't get all turned around. We don't do good works to earn God's favor. We don't even do good works necessarily to earn some reward from God. What are our motives for our good works? Heart. Thankfulness is one of the first ones. And I might remind you that sometimes we do works out of duty. And it's not necessarily to say that that's bad, but it may not necessarily be good. Just an example of this one. One of the ways that I can really show Brenda that I love her, this is the small way. Maybe some of you men do this every day. I don't, so maybe I should. But if I can just get up just 2 or 3 minutes before Brenda in the morning. Now, that's really hard because that woman wakes up early. But sometimes she doesn't get out of bed. Sometimes she's reading in bed or So, but if I can just get up and race down to the kitchen just a few minutes before Brenda gets up and make coffee, and either bring her a cup of coffee, or at least if she, you know, runs over me getting to the kitchen, I mean, you know, she's down there before I can get back, I have a cup of coffee ready for her. She really does. She says that's a real act of love because it's something I didn't have to do. It wasn't a duty. And so we can do works or acts out of duty, but we can also do works out of our love for Christ. I mean, that's the way I can show Brenda that I love her. That's one of the ways. It's just by doing something that I know she enjoys, but she doesn't expect me to do it every morning. Like I said, most mornings I can't beat her out of the bed, so. John 15:5, you're probably familiar with that verse. Let's look at it because it really addresses all of this because it says, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Sounds great. Keep reading. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now in my Bible, being the weird engineer that I am, on that nothing, I've written out to the side all the different words I can think of for nothing. Zilch, zero, nada. You can name some more. The point is, nothing is pretty encompassing in one sense. It doesn't allow for anything. Okay? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, good works are nothing. That's not the way of the world. That's not the way we would see it in the world. Well, part three here talks about, just reminds us, I guess, that we should not be negligent in doing good works. Now, since we have talked about the fact that good works are motivated by the heart, we haven't mentioned, I don't think I've mentioned the Holy Spirit, and I certainly should have, because the Holy Spirit is the aspect of God, the person of God, the individual who works in and on our hearts. And so without the moving of the Holy Spirit, these works that we do are not good. Now that brings up the issue. So I'll just get my Bible, go off in the corner, and I'll just wait. God wants me to do something good, he'll tell me. He has. Plenty there. Students sometimes at the university, I've said this before, used to ask me about one scripture or another. How do you explain this? How do you explain that? And with your Christianity, these parts you don't understand, how can you walk and say you're a Christian when you don't even understand all, you know, all these things in the Bible? And I say to them, look, I never will understand all of the things in God's Word. I'm not even sure in eternity God promises that. My problem in my Christian life is I know and do understand a whole lot in here that I'm not doing in terms of good works. So we've been commanded and given many detailed lists of good works we can do. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves. So if you think about doing a good work, if an idea comes to your mind, where did it come from? God's Holy Spirit. It didn't come from ourselves, because in and of ourselves, we wouldn't think of doing what? Anything good. Now, when we say anything good, I'm talking about in terms of the context of what we're talking about today. Continuing on with that verse, consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And then here's one of many verses you can pull out probably. I mean, I haven't counted them, but oh, there's probably 50, 75. I don't know. There's a lot of verses in Scripture. This is just one that tells us what to do. It gives us some good works we can do, motivated by the Holy Spirit. Here's just one, Romans 12:10-13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Wow. Devoted? I have to stop and think about that. Now, I've been devoted to that woman right in there for a long time, but I didn't just say to my wife, that says to one another in brotherly love. Giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Wow, we're to be diligent in our good works. fervent in spirit, enthusiastic about it, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Boy, that card's full of it, isn't it? That one right there would just take me a while to meditate on it and to act on it. Well, we know this doing of good works is not of our own making, and it's not out of our own inclinations. It's certainly not out of our flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, you can look at that two ways. Because we have the Spirit of God in us, we are not free to go out and do as our flesh pleases, but you can look at it another way. Our flesh, it pleases our flesh to do very little for anybody else. At least my flesh, I should be more careful. But in God's Spirit, it pleases Him for me to do good works for others. Well, I put this one with section 5, but we could have also put it in the very first one. And it talks about our righteous deeds. And you're familiar with this passage from Isaiah. It says, "All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." King James said, "like filthy rags." "And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." Left alone, would we do any good works? No, not according to Scripture. The Holy Spirit quickens our spirits and our flesh to act on that. Well, point 4 says, "We can never do more than God requires." And we might just stop there and say, well, now surely there's a few people that we've heard of who kind of go over the top, don't they? But the answer is no. Because all of us are sinful and imperfect. And so we cannot do more than God requires. Because what does God require of us? Perfection. Apart from the regeneration and life of the Holy Spirit through Christ. So we cannot do too much, or we can't say, well, I'm just so full of good works, I'll just, you know, pass some of mine on to somebody else. No, I don't think so. Well, let's look on down to my list because I'll run out of time. Number 5. And this is just a point I'd already made, but let's really talk about this one. These good works are not in any fashion, not in any form, not in any way, something that might offset our sin and our guilt. There is not a thing we can do in this world that will counterbalance, counteract, mitigate, what any other kind of terms you want to use, the sinfulness of our heart. Good works won't do that. Now, we have a world of people, and as a matter of fact, if you've tried to share the gospel with folks before, you run into this a lot. And if you ask people, what are you depending on? If you believe in salvation in heaven, what are you depending on to get there? And boy, a common answer you hear from people is, well, I try to live the best I can, and I've tried to do as many good things as I can, and boy, when I get to heaven, I hope God just says, well, you've done a lot of good things, so I guess that off balances your sin. Folks, they have no concept of their sin. That's like saying, I have this drop of water over here that represents my good works, and it's really, a drop's too big. I can't think of a smaller quantity of water. I could say a molecule. And then we have the ocean over here of our sin and guilt, and we want God to look at those two and say, oh, it's okay. No, God's a just God. Our sin, in no way can be compared with, balanced off, or whatever, with any good works that we do. Where is our hope? Completely in spending eternity with God. Christ alone, Christ alone, not in any good works. So let's don't get those backwards. We are commanded to do works as believers, good works. We should be diligent and fervent in those good works, but let's not get confused about why we're doing them. We don't do them to earn God's favor. They can't earn God's favor. God's favor is what? Grace. Unmerited. Well, if we have God's Spirit, though, we certainly have some, I guess you'd say, spiritual attributes that come to play here. And so let's just enumerate the gifts of the Spirit. Probably everybody in here, if you can't say the verse, you can probably at least list five or six of them. But let's look. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The verse goes on to say, against such things there's no law. These all can manifest themselves in different ways. That's good work, can't they? Each one of these. Boy, I love to be around people who have those attributes or display those attributes. It does me good. That's a good work. Well, let's go on. Our works. Our works are mixed. No matter what, how we think of it, our works are mixed with our sin and with our defiled bodies and minds because of sin in the world. So how in the world can any of our good works be accepted by God? I mean, after all, we just said good works are in no way can be used to offset our sin and our depravity. So if we do good works, is it just sort of a waste of time? Well, according to God's word, it's not, because not only are our spirits washed and regenerated by Christ, but our works are made holy to God by Christ. So we can actually perform good works and know that they have some eternal benefit, not only for brothers and sisters, not only for ourselves, but even bring glory to God, because our works as well as our persons have been washed and regenerated by the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He sits at the right hand to do what? Intercede for us. Well, number seven. Just about out of time. I think it's almost a repeat of one of the other points I've already made, but let's look at it. What if some unbeliever... And you know, they can either be an unbeliever just by a lack of statement, or they can be a little more forward. They can declare their agnosticism or even their atheistic point of view. But let's suppose they watch one of us, and we're a Christian walking with Christ, and we do some good works, and they come along behind us, and they say, I'll do whatever that guy's doing, because if his works are acceptable to God, if I do the same works, my works will be acceptable to God. What does Scripture have to say about that? Well, certainly our works, done, motivated by the Holy Spirit and bathed in Christ, our works are accepted by God. Look at Hebrews 6:10, and it says, and again, let's talk about God's sense of justice. For God's not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Mark 9:41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name, that's Christ's name, as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. We're going to be rewarded. So maybe this reprobate, this person who doesn't acknowledge Christ, can watch us, and maybe if they could just do what we're doing, maybe they could kind of slip in behind us. Well, no, because the Scriptures say, again, that what? It's the motive of the heart, and their motive would not be out of love for Christ. Their motive would strictly be out of what maybe they could get for this. In Hosea, God says to his people, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So let's just sum up today. Maybe if if this is, I guess, if this has been a new thought to you, I'd just ask you to look at it in light of Scripture. If in our day it seems like people who are the wealthiest anyway, they're either entertainers or sports figures usually. And often they make a big display of giving to charity. And is that a good work or not? And we might separate it this way, because Jesus said even those hypocrites who give to the poor, they do have their reward in full. So people who give to these philanthropic things, they do have their reward, but they have it right then. There's no eternal reward to that. Okay, questions? Let me encourage you at Bonnie's graciousness. We intend to discuss this some more on Thursday evening at the Gues home. And if you are interested in joining us for either the discussion or fellowship or Bonnie's treat, she had some last week. Whatever your motives, and I challenge you to consider your motive. But whatever your motives, if you want to join us Thursday, we'd be glad to see you, and we will be talking about this some more. Any questions or comments from anyone? Yeah, sure. No, Tim, I don't think I see it that way, because, as I said, I don't think it's the object of our gift or the gift itself, but it's the motive of the heart. So if our motive in giving to charitable organizations is to improve the lot of people, now I prefer myself to give it in the name of Christ. That's why I started out with what I said. Sometimes when I've been approached to help the people be 100%, I've just said to them, I prefer to give my gift to support poor and needy and other people in the name of Christ, and you don't do it in the name of Christ, your particular organization. So, but that's just me personally. Sometimes it's been an opportunity to witness for Christ, just to explain that. But no, I think it's the motive of the heart. So if we're giving out of a love for Christ, I don't know that it's necessarily requirement that the organization minister in Christ's name. Now, that's just my opinion. Anyone else want to comment on that? I could be absent.
I'm glad that the hospital's there, even though they're not doing it.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah.
One thought I have here is that when you come to grips with what Scripture defines as a good work, and you realize that none of us can do that, none of us is righteous in any way, can merit anything by any work. That kind of begins to grip us, and then even we realize that even as believers, everything that we do is tainted to some degree. I think it's very encouraging, this point number six here, to recognize that even though our works are tainted to some degree, God is still pleased with the works of believers, and He cleanses those and accepts those in Christ. And He sees that even though it's imperfect, it is coming from a renewed heart, and He is pleased. He gains pleasure from that. And I think we should see it that way. We shouldn't get such an attitude of, all my sin is so tainted that there's nothing in the least bit that is pleasing to God here. But for a Christian whose heart is renewed, there is something of God's work in them, and God is pleased with that, and He accepts that, and He has cleansed that, and we can have the confidence that when we do a good work in Christ's name, that Christ is honored and Christ is pleased with that. And that ought to motivate us.
Absolutely.
Instead of thinking, well, there's nothing I can do to, it's like the parent who, you can never please them or something like that. He's not that way.
Right.
He is pleased by our.
And that's a great mystery of God's power and His righteousness, that He can cleanse not only we as sinners by the power of the blood of Christ, but He can cleanse and make holy our acts of good work. And that's a good point you made. And as I said, I probably was underestimating when I said there are 50 or 75 verses about what good works we could do. Just to remind you, with that many passages in the New Testament commanding us what to do, obviously we shouldn't be negligent or weary in well-doing, should we? We should be continually seeking opportunities to do good works in Christ's name. Other comments?
Balancing verse for the concept you were mentioning several times is in Ephesians 2:8.
Okay, good one. Yeah.
It reminds us that we're saved not by works, but for works. I tend to always concentrate on verses 8 and 9 and forget verse 10. But those things should be flowing forth from us to the physical needs of those around us, demonstrating compassion, mercy, care.
Let's just, since Paul's mentioned that, let's just read that. Ephesians 2:8, and continuing, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, just what we've been talking about, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And I'm thinking about that verse many times over the years. It struck me that God has prepared a lot of good works for me to do beforehand. I need to get busy. in my case, I don't know. I'm not a youngster anymore, and I'm not expecting but about 40, 50 more years. So, I got to get busy in doing these works that God has prepared beforehand. Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. And Father, it is often drastically different than the wisdom of the world. And we need to be reminded that we have indeed moved from this world to another world. We're not citizens anymore of this world, but that we belong to the dominion of God in Christ. We should not only have our hearts changed, but even our minds changed and understand these differences and not be led by the deceptions of the world. Father, help us to be kind, gentle. Fill us with the fruit of the Spirit that no one can take offense at what we do or what we say apart from our witness for Christ. Be with us as we continue the rest of this worship day, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.